Praise God. Hey, that's good preaching. Amen. I enjoy that. Glory to God. Amen. Whew. Tell you what, we may be few in number today, but I tell you, there's no lack of anointing here. Glory to God. Amen. Just to remind you again, don't forget, in 2 weeks' time, we have on the 21st of October, we have Brother Joe McCroskey coming to Toowoomba. The hosting church is Living Grace Toowoomba Church, which is in 90 Jellicoe Street in Mount Lofty. I do want to encourage you, grab a handful of these. Even if you just stick them into some of the letterboxes in your street, it'll take you 5 minutes. But let's do our portion to invite people to this. You know, there's a lot of sick people living around us. A lot of people that have no hope for healing. Many times the doctors say, look, we can't help you. We can give you a pill for it, maybe ease the pain, but we can't cure it. Well, Jesus can cure it, amen? He wants to cure it. So let's do this. Encourage you, there's as we said, there's about 200 of those pamphlets there. And just take a handful and take a few minutes. If you want to take it any further, you give it out to some friends, maybe people. Let's really believe God, there'll be a good time. Amen. Okay, we're continuing our series on supernatural living. Today we're going to look at the house of God. Let's open our Bibles to Genesis chapter 35, verses 1, 2, and 3. There's three portions of Scripture I'm going to look at today. And so we're going to do sort of a run through a number of Scriptures this morning. There'll be three different passages that I'm looking at this morning to deal with this subject of the house of God and what it really means to you and me today. We know that the house of God is not a physical place where we have to go to, but at the same time, it is a place that we belong to. Okay, Genesis 35, and starting in verse 1. Then God said to Jacob, arise and go to Bethel, and dwell there, and make an altar there to God, who appeared to you when you fled from the face of Esau, your brother. And Jacob said to his household and to all who were with him, put away your foreign gods, your idols, that are among you. Purify yourselves and change your garments. Then let us arise and go to Bethel, and I will make an altar there to God, who answered me in the day of my distress and has been with me in the way which I have gone. God spoke very clearly to Jacob during a time when he was prospering. He was enjoying the blessing of God. And God says, I want you now to return to Bethel. Bethel means house of God. It was a place where God first appeared to Jacob in a dream during the time when he was fleeing from his brother Esau. And he had been told by his mother, Rebekah, it was Rebekah, wasn't it? His mother, to go to his father-in-law, her brother, Laban, and to spend some time there. She said, just go there for a couple of weeks, and when Esau has settled down, you can return there. He didn't know that that meant he was going to be working for his father-in-law for 14 years. God had a different plan for him. But God appeared to him in a dream, and he spoke to him. And as a result of that, when Jacob arose, this is in Genesis 28, we won't read it, but I'll just kind of reiterate it to you. What happened was that Jacob arose and he says, what an awesome place is this. Truly, this is no other but the house of God. And he called the name Bethel, which means house of God. It was a place where God gave him promise, where God gave him direction. And from that place, Jacob went on his way and God began to fulfill the things that he promised during that time. But now it's interesting that God calls him back to that very place and he says, I want you to come back to Bethel and build an altar there to me. Everyone say altar. An altar is a place of worship. It is a place of our service to God. And Jacob did some significant things. First of all, they put away all their idols, all the things that had taken the place of God in their lives. They removed those things. It says they purified, they washed themselves, and they put on new garments, fresh garments. All of those things really speak about, you know, something that happened internally as well as externally. As we come to know the Lord, He changes us. He transforms us on the inside. We become born again. We become a changed person. Amen. But then also, there are some changes that begin to take place in our lifestyle. Say lifestyle. We begin to change in the way that we do our lives. And so, Bethel, house of God, I believe is a very interesting, it's a very interesting subject in the fact that it is the place where we dwell, as God said for him to dwell, and it is also a place where we build altars, where we have our service to God. The second portion of scripture I want to look at with you today is found in 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. And we'll just read it from verse 1. 1 Peter chapter 2, starting in verse 1. Therefore, laying aside all malice and deceit, and hypocrisy, envy, and all evil speaking, as newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the word, that you may grow thereby. The word of God bringing growth, maturity, increase, understanding of the will of God in our lives. If indeed you have tasted that the Lord is gracious, coming to him as to a living stone, rejected indeed by men, but chosen by God and precious, you also as living stones are being built into a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. And somebody maybe close that door, because a lot of draft coming through there. It's annoying me. Thank you. A spiritual house. Peter says that we are coming to a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices. So again, it speaks about the same thing. It speaks about an altar, a place where we make spiritual sacrifice, a place where we worship. And he says, you are now the house of God, built together to a spiritual house. This building is not the house of God. You are the house of God. And so there are certain significant things that I want to look at. First of all, when we talk about a house, we're speaking of a place of atmosphere, a home. I don't know about you, you can have a nice home or not such a nice home. There's always an atmosphere in a home. I grew up in a home where it was quite a large family. There were 6 children. And our home had a certain feel to it. And I'm so sure it's the same for you. When you grew up, there was a certain feel in your home. If you had a home that wasn't nice, it's probably not a nice thing to remember. But in my case, my parents were Christian people. They loved God. And I can honestly say that the home I grew up in, it was a bit messy because there were so many people in the house. My mom allowed these big piles of stuff everywhere. If ever there was an empty space, it wouldn't take very long to get filled with stuff. And so I grew up in this home that was a little bit messy, but it was at the same time quite cozy, you know, and having a lot of people in the house. There was always a wonderful atmosphere in our home. I remember a lot of laughter in our home. I remember, you know, just wonderful times being around the table and with the family. And everybody had their own place where they were to sit. You dare not sit in someone else's seat. And so we have memories, and there was an atmosphere. Of course, now I have my own home, and Danielle's a great homemaker. We have a very different home to what I grew up in. Our home is very tidy. Danielle's great with little things that she puts everywhere. And I love my home. I've lived in different houses, but it's always my home. It's always the same atmosphere. We take that with us wherever we go. There's atmosphere. You know what I'm talking about. There's atmosphere in a home. You create that. The people that live in a home create the atmosphere. I've been in a person's home, and yeah, everything may look really nice, but it feels almost like sterile. It's not a nice atmosphere. It's cold. You know, when you think about going there, you think, oh, that's cold. It's kind of not. But church is like that. We create atmosphere. You and I, by coming together, we create a certain atmosphere. And of course, the presence of God creates atmosphere. But there are certain things that you and I do that will determine how much of God's atmosphere and God's presence is manifested. You say, well, surely God is God. He can do whatever he wants. Not really. God will come in to the extent that we want him in. And the Bible says about Jesus that when he went into his hometown, he could do there no mighty miracles because of their unbelief. There was an atmosphere of unbelief. And it restricted Jesus in what he wanted to do but was unable to do. And sometimes it can happen that in our own church atmosphere, we bring certain things with us that can hinder either the move of God or can actually invite the move of God. I believe we're in a church that invites a move of God. Can you say amen? The house of God is the place where you and I, we come together to create an altar. I believe there's several altars that we have in this church. When I say altar, I mean places that we give our service to God. One of the altars I believe we have in our church is we have an altar of multicultural people. We have so many different nationalities. Even though our church at this point is still small, it already has many different nationalities. That's an altar that we serve. We actually want that. We desire to see the foreigner and the stranger coming into the place where they feel, I have a spiritual home. I am accepted here. I'm loved here. Nobody looks at the color of my skin or questions where I come from. I am accepted here. I'm loved here. That's an altar that we service, on purpose. We want people to come into a place where they feel, no matter what my background, no matter what my nationality, no matter where I come from, I know that I'm loved in that place. You know, that's something we do on purpose. It's an altar that we have erected that is our worship to God because we see it in the Word of God. We see that in the book of Revelation, there is a scene where there is people from every tribe, every tongue, every kindred, and they are God's people, his chosen. And so we can see that which God loves. We say, Lord, we love what you love. We love the multicultural people coming together to worship God. Everyone welcome. Hallelujah. We have another altar in this church. We have an altar of worship. We love to worship God in freedom, and the altar that we have is the altar of his presence. We desire and we want to make room for the Holy Spirit to move in our midst. We don't want to be so programmed that we kind of say, well, there's no room for this and there's no room for that because we got to do this now. No, we want to allow the Spirit of God to move freely. Because I believe that in that atmosphere, God will speak to you even while you're sitting in your seat. I believe you will carry that with you even when you go from here. During the week, God will speak to you. There'll be things that God will say to you. Why? Because you are dwelling in an atmosphere on a regular basis where we make room for the Holy Spirit to do what he desires to do. So that's an altar that we have also set up. Then there's another altar that we really are tending to in the church, and that's the altar of outreach. We want to reach out. Danielle mentioned Lesen and Moore. We have Steve Darby. But we also want to do locally as well. We want to reach out to the unsaved person, the unchurched person, the person that doesn't know Jesus. We are only at the beginning. But we want to be a church that is reaching out to people all the time. Now, you know, that creates something as well. That brings people into the church where sometimes, you know, you may think, wow, that person looks like they could do with a bath. Or that person, you know, that person looks like they may be addicted to some things. Or, you know what I mean? We will attract certain people because we're reaching out to them. We're going to allow the Holy Spirit to change them. We're not going to jump on them and say, well, you know, now that you come to the church, you got to quit smoking. You got to quit drinking. You got to quit doing this. You can't. No, we're not going to do that. We're going to love on people and bring them in and allow the Holy Spirit to change them. I believe that when a person comes into this church and they hear the Word of God and they experience the love of God, it's going to change them. Amen. It's going to change them. It is irresistible. It is impossible for a person to come into a place where God's moving by His Spirit and where His Word is preached. It brings freedom into a person's life. All those things just begin to drop off. I remember, you know, years ago when Danielle and I, we had our first, we started an outreach in St. Kilda. And I remember this young couple, they gave their lives to Jesus, both of them at the same time. And they, after the meeting, they said to me, "Can you come to our home this week sometime? We'd want to talk to you." And I said, "That's fine. Yeah, that'll be great." So we went and saw them. And they were living together. They had a child. And they said to me, "You know, now that we've become Christians, we don't want to live together anymore." I said, "Why is that?" They said, "We believe it's wrong." I said, "Okay." They said, "We need to get married now." And I thought, isn't it interesting? I didn't preach and say to them, "Now, you know, anybody here, you're living together, you're living in sin." I didn't preach anything like that. I was just preaching that Jesus had given His life to make us free, and the Holy Spirit did the rest. And they were the ones that approached me. And I've seen this time and time again. When we bring the Word of God to people, freedom comes. New life comes. Change comes into a person's life. Say amen to that. All right. What are some of the experiences that are happening in God's house? You know, I've got a rich history. I've been a Christian now for 30 years. Even though I grew up in a Christian home, it was only at the age of nearly 20 when I really had a personal experience with Jesus. And funny enough, my salvation didn't happen in church. It happened outside of church. And I think that's fine. I think, you know, let's lead people to Jesus out where they are. That's okay. A person doesn't have to get saved here. That's okay. But that's not necessarily where it happens. But everything else since then, a lot of the great experiences that I have in God, they happen in church. I got baptized in water in church. Not, you know, but in my situation, I was actually, they had a tank in the platform and it was actually in a church building. But I'm talking about, you know, baptism, being baptized in the presence of other believers. That is a tremendous experience. I remember that day when that happened, it impacted me. I really had a sense, like, in the, you know, with all the church people being present, that I made a declaration that I'm a follower of Jesus. And it did something in my heart. It did something. It was like, for me, it was a cutoff point of a lot of things that I'd been involved with before. The baptism of the Holy Spirit. I remember being in a meeting with, you know, the church I was at the time. I remember getting filled with the Holy Spirit. Nobody even laid hands on me. I remember my friend, he was a piano player. He was playing the piano. And there was a visiting speaker there. And he says, "I'm going to, just anybody here that wants to worship God, just raise your hands." I wasn't filled with the Holy Spirit. I raised my hands. And the next thing, it's like somebody poured out this tub of hot electricity. I can't describe it anymore. Over me. And I began to speak in tongues like this gushing coming out. I was gone. I remember that. That's a wonderful memory that I've got. And it happened in the house of God. It happened in church. It happened in that place that we call our church home, our spiritual home. I got some other experiences. I just want to go through this because I want, you know, I got healed in a meeting one time. I remember I was in a meeting and I had an ingrown toenail. And I'd had one on the other foot, and they operated that one, and now I had one on my other foot as well, and I thought, oh, here goes another operation. And I was in this meeting, and this particular day, they said, anybody here who's got a problem in their body, we want you just to put your hand on it. I got all my friends there, and I thought, I don't care. And I put my hand on my shoe like that, and I just prayed, and I felt nothing. And then they said, now just begin to act your faith. Just do what you couldn't do. And I stood in that toe. Oh, it was so painful. And it was, oh, have you ever had ingrown, anybody know ingrown toenail? That is painful. I was like, oh God. But, you know, and I came home. I pulled my sock off and it had broken off. And it grew back normal. Not straight away, but obviously in a couple of weeks. But it was a healing experience. It was something that, you know, and how many of you have had healings from God? Amen. Those are experiences that God wants us to have in His house. I remember being in meetings where, you know, somebody called me out and said, that young man over there, come over here. I got a word for you. And spoke into my life. Something, he said things about me that no one knew, only that person. Only God knew that. Through that person, spoke that words. And how many have had that? Prophetic words that just read your mail. Amen. And then began to speak about my future. And I just burst out into tears. A lot of desires that were in my heart were just being spoken out there by somebody. And that's happened several times. I've had prophetic words in so many occasions. But you know, it happened not somewhere in the car park. It happened because I was in church. I was with the people of God. Why am I saying these things? I'm saying these things because I believe God wants us to raise the level of our expectation. There are things that God wants to do in His house. You and I are living stones. We are called together. Now, Heritage of Faith has a specific mandate. And when God calls you to be a part of that, you can begin to experience those things that God has established in this church. You know, I've had wonderful experiences in the house of God. I've wept just because of the goodness of God. I remember times where I could just uncontrollably sobbed just because of God's goodness. So personal, so real. People looking at me, something wrong. No, something is right. I've laughed to the point that I was on the floor laughing. How many have had that happen? Amen. They said, why were you lying down? Because I could no longer stand up. I was overwhelmed. And you know, we need more of that as well. The church, the house of God is a house of rejoicing. Amen. Amen. We don't hand out, you know, cups of lemon juice at the door when you come in. No, no. We want you to have the oil, the wine of His joy. Amen. We want to be able to have the wine of His presence, to rejoice in His presence. Those are the things that are part of God's house. Say amen. The third passage of scripture I want to look at, and we're going to close with this, is found in Psalm 92. This is a familiar passage, but I believe it's very appropriate for what we're looking at today. Psalm 92 and verse 12. The righteous, say the righteous. Say, I'm a righteous person. Amen, you are. God's made you righteous. It is His gift to you. Righteousness is the gift, and then doing righteousness is the fruit. Amen. You are made righteous. You know, there's been a little bit of a misunderstanding on grace. Sometimes when God restores truth, it goes a little bit to an extreme. I always say it's like a kid with a new toy, you know, not quite sure. But we get to a place where we think, well, you know, the grace of God means you never have to confess your sins anymore. You never have to repent anymore. That's not quite right. If you do wrong, the Bible says if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us from all righteousness. But there should be a sense of, Lord, I'm sorry, I've done that. Amen. So doing righteousness is where my lifestyle now begins to show the fruit of the gift of righteousness that I've received. In other words, my life begins to show the reality that I'm a changed person. I don't do it in my own strength, but I do desire for that to take place. Does that make sense? In other words, people begin to see the nature of God in my actions. They begin to see that when someone does me wrong, I don't get angry, I don't retaliate, but I somehow absorb it because I know that God has got the last word. Now, those are the things that take place as the result of having received the righteousness of God in my life. So over a period of time, I do begin to change. And people see through my life, even without saying anything, that there's something different about you. Amen. And my testimony is that my lifestyle now is flowing out of the reality that I'm in right standing with God. You get that? So he says, the righteous will flourish like the palm tree. Palm trees can grow in very, very dry and adverse climates. Why? Because they have a tremendous root system that is able to pull up so much moist out of the ground, and they're able to retain it. That even when there's not a lot of downpour, a lot of water around, they have enough in themselves to stay green. Fantastic. Okay, then he says, those who are planted, say planted, in the house of the Lord shall what? Flourish. There's that word again. In the courts of our God. Verse 14. They shall still bear fruit in old age. Anybody over 50 say, praise God. Amen. They shall be fresh and flourishing. Glory to God. You know what? Three times he repeats the word there, flourishing, flourish, flourishing. Something happens when a person is planted in the house of God. When you have a spiritual home, the Bible says you're going to flourish. You're going to be fruitful. There's going to be an outflow of the reality of being planted, of belonging to a group of people that is the spiritual house where God has placed you. I know Christians that say, you know what? I love God and I belong anywhere. I just get on the internet and I listen to there, and then I go, I give 1% to that person and I go there. And then, you know, as God leads me. No, I believe God wants you to belong and have a spiritual home. Somewhere where you know that's the place where God's brought you, and where you are going to have your spiritual nourishment and to fulfill what God has for you. There are certain things. You know what? When he says there, now I won't go say that yet. I'll get to that in a minute. There are three things that I want to quickly highlight from this passage in Psalms 92. First of all, he says the righteous will flourish. That doesn't mean that he didn't say the religious will flourish. He speaks of the righteous, and we just touched on that already. Secondly, he says those who are planted, speaks about having a spiritual home. Say a home. Amen. Number three, they will bear fruit in their old age. I like that. Amen. I'm 50 and a bit now, and so I like the idea of being fruitful in old age. You young people, listen. You blink an eye, and the next thing you know, you're 50. That's how it goes. Am I right? I'm telling you, sneeze, and you're 10 years old or something. It's just how it goes. I'm telling you. Hallelujah. Thank God we have eternity. Spiritual things, this is what I believe. This is what I believe when it says they will even bear fruit in old age. Spiritual things never get old. I can be involved in some form in the things of God even when I'm 80 years of age. Why? Because there are spiritual things that I can still do. I can still be a blessing. You know, when I look at Glenn's not here today, they're on holidays. When Glenn's in his 80s, he inspires me. When I see in him, it's almost like a childlike rejoicing in the Lord. He's 80 plus, and yet he rejoices in the Lord with such simplicity and such reality. And I think, man, he has the ability of a young person when it comes to the way that he expresses his joy in the Lord. That's wonderful. Well, that's flourishing. Amen? Bearing fruit in old age. Let me bring this down, and this is what I close with, the atmosphere of Heritage of Faith. What is the atmosphere? We've talked about some of the altars, but what is really the atmosphere of Heritage of Faith? Have you got a few minutes? First of all, the place of His presence. We desire the manifestation of the Spirit in this church. Why is that? Because when the Spirit of God is manifest, things begin to happen. Heritage of Faith is a place where, and I'm declaring this by faith, and I'm declaring this because I know it's the will of God, a place that when people walk in here, they cannot walk out of here the same as when they came. Not possible. Because we don't hold just little church services. We're having times of entering into the presence of God and allowing His Spirit to move as He desires. We want to dig a huge channel for a big river to flow through. Say amen. Amen. Number two, it is a place of faith. heritage of faith. You know, our foundation is faith. We are hooked in with a ministry of faith. Brother Jerry Savelle has been known for decades as one of the faith preachers. Some people get annoyed when we even say that. When they say, oh, are you with one of those faith preachers? Yes, we are with one of those faith preachers, praise God. Are you one of those faith churches? Yes, we are one of those faith churches. That is our foundation. That is who we are. That is our camp. People say, what's your, you know? I said, I'm in the faith camp. I feel comfortable there. That's my home. That's where I belong. Thank God for faith preachers. Otherwise, everybody be broke. Everybody be sad. Everybody be sick and tired. But thank God for the truth that has been restored through these men. We've made a decision as leaders that of your tithes that come in, your tithes and offerings, 10% of that goes to Jerry Savelle Ministries every month. We do that because we honor the man of God that God has put us in association with. And we know that Brother Jerry, he in turn, he gives to Brother Copeland. So there is a tying in through your giving into that anointing that is over these ministries. That's exciting. Because whatever is flowing in those ministries is going to be flowing also in this church as well. It's amazing how, you know, where your money goes, there also the anointing flows as well. Interesting. Number three, healing and miracles. This is a place where we pursue to see more healing and miracles. And let me say something about that. You know, Jesus said, behold, in Luke 10:19, he said, behold, I give you power to trample on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. Now, you may not know this, but I've heard many times people say, look, be careful with this healing and miracle stuff, because I've seen that people that go really after that, the devil comes after them. And it's like, if you pray for too many people with cancer, one day the devil come after you with cancer. I've heard things like that. I remember this one guy says, you know, God's giving me healing ministry, but I always get attacked with sickness. That's because I'm involved in healing ministry. That is ridiculous. Jesus said what? I give you power over all the enemy and what? And nothing shall by any means hurt you. It's almost like he knew that this stuff is going to float around, that somebody's going to come up with this idea that somehow when you get involved in these things, you better be careful. No. No, we are the hunter. And the devil is the hunted. We're after him. And we're after his works. We're after the works of the devil to destroy them. That's the ministry that Jesus was given by the Father. The Son of God, he said, is manifested to destroy the works of the devil. And that ministry has passed on to the church. And we want to do our part. We do not want to ever get used to the idea, oh, this person is sick, and we'll just... Sometimes, for whatever reason, God chooses not to heal that person. Well, if you can find scripture and verse, you let me know. But it won't be in the Bible. It is his will that all would be healed. I've seen people healed that weren't even Christians. And I thought, I wouldn't heal them if I was God, but aren't you glad I'm not God? I've seen people healed that didn't even believe in Jesus. But after they got healed, they did. Amen. Okay. Number four, we're an outreaching church. I've already touched on that. It's one of the altars that I really believe God's given us. Soul winning, reaching out. And the last one, and not definitely not the least one, is that this is a place of training. We don't just want to give you a lot of good messages. We want to be able to release you in whatever it is that God has called you to. And training also has that practical aspect. And one of those things is, like, for instance, what we do with our leaders is we activate them in areas of moving in the Spirit, in a safe environment, to get you to step out. And that is the greatest thing. One of the greatest things about this church is that we don't only want to give you the word, but we want you to partake of it. We want you to taste it. We want you to know it. We want you to exercise these things. We want you to walk in those things so that they become reality in your life. That is the so to speak, the hallmark has been in my life. You know, there's a calling of an evangelist in my life. But probably not the one that stands on a big platform, even though I've done that and preached to thousands of people. It's more of an equipper to release others into the work of soul winning and outreach and so forth. So that is very much, I know that's God's place on my life. And there's no doubt that that is what in the future we're going to do more and more. We will be part of or have a training school that will release people in signs and wonders and outreach and all of those things. We will have teams going into the smaller towns further west to take the gospel there to people that don't get it in the way that they should. Isn't that exciting? I thought you'd be jumping on your chairs by now, but that's okay. You can be, as Alvin said, you can be quietly excited. I know on the inside you're up, jumping up and down, and that's what matters. Amen? Let's all stand. Praise God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. How many of you consider this your spiritual home? Come on. Amen. Yeah. Amen. Father, we just want to thank you, Lord, that you've called us to be a spiritual house built together to offer up spiritual sacrifices. And Father, we just thank you, Lord, that you have placed us, you have planted us in your house that we may flourish. And Lord, I pray for every person here this morning, Lord, that they will continue to be all and to become all that you've called them to be. And may they find it in this house, in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you. Don't forget, we have a beautiful table there with lots of cakes and cookies and biscuits and coffees and teas. And you just have a wonderful week. Don't forget, there's many things that are happening throughout this week. Don't forget, we have the if you wanted to get a ticket for the men's breakfast, it's on that table. Take some of those pamphlets from Brother Joe for the healing meeting. God bless you. Amen.